trust someday the Lord will let us be face to face again. When that'll be, I'm not sure, but it'll be good to be able to do it. If you want to, you can turn your Bibles to Jeremiah. We're going to read a few verses there in just a few moments, but I'll just give a little introduction first. I'm sharing some thoughts with you this morning, and Lord willing, next Sunday morning as well, regarding a subject that I've been thinking about a little lately. I don't know whether it has to do with COVID or not, but I've noticed a lot of the speakers at Brockview have shared thoughts of words of encouragement, and perhaps these words this morning won't sound like words of encouragement, but they're to get there. That next week maybe it'll be a little bit more encouraging, but this morning's kind of foundational work to the thought that subject that I want to look at. One of the things that Paul teaches us in the New Testament is that we're to look back to the Old Testament and to see it as an example for us. And I don't know what you're like, but in my life, when I've done that quite often, and I go back and look at the examples, I'll look at David or Abraham or Joseph or one of the men or maybe the nation of Israel, and you look at their examples, you try and find out what did they do wrong and what did they do right. But lately I've been thinking that it's also an example of how God works with us, isn't it? The record there. The Lord says that this is life eternal, that we might know thee, the only true God, and the Lord Jesus Christ, whom he has sent. And he has given us a head start, isn't he? He's given us 4,000 or 5,000 years of history of how God works with man. And we can learn from that and to help us in our own lives. It's just not a matter of seeing what people did right or wrong, but it's seeing how God worked with them under those situations. And I want to think about a circumstance in our lives, something that we're all common about, and look back mainly through the Old Testament and see the examples of how God worked. I want to do that to lay a foundation for what we're going to consider a little bit next Sunday. I'm going to ask you a question. I'm going to just very quickly mention four different circumstances in the scripture. And to me, they have two things in common, and perhaps you can spot them. It's a little bit unfair for me to ask you that on the spot, but maybe it'll get our minds thinking. The first one is, I think of the story of David and Bathsheba and the sin of David in that circumstances. And the Lord sent Nathan to him. And Nathan taught him a lesson. And in the end of it is simply these words to David, "You are the man." And we realize that from that David was struck very seriously about his sin before the Lord. I think secondly of Elijah. And Elijah had just gone through a time with Ahab and the false prophets and the battle, so to speak, over the altars and the sacrifices and what was going to happen there. And Elijah had a great victory, didn't he? And the false prophets were defeated in that day. But very quickly the tables turned and Elijah's life was threatened. And all of a sudden we see him running. And then we see him sitting in a cave by himself, thinking that he is the only man in the nation of Israel that seems to be standing for God at that time. The third scenario is, I think of the nation, the city of Jerusalem and the people of Jerusalem. After the Assyrians and the Babylonians came and they decimated the city and they took a number of them away, I think of the Israelites that were left in the city of Jerusalem and then of those that were taken away in captivity and how they felt. And then the fourth example is thinking of Mary, the mother of Jesus. She gave birth to the very Son of God. And I picture her at the foot of the cross, looking at her son on the cross. And so we would think about these four pictures. I just ask you, what's in common to them? And to me, I see two things. The first one is that all four of them were broken by God's actions. They were broken by God's actions. But the second thing that we see as we would look at those stories too is at that very moment of their brokenness, they were still in the hands of God. And God was still caring for them. And what I want to share with you this morning is some thoughts on our brokenness, being broken. It's maybe a peculiar subject that we don't talk a lot about. Many of you have probably been broken more than once in your life. Many of you would have experienced friends or family or workers that have been broken, that you've watched them go through that. And as I was thinking about this, and I think about the scripture, there's a little phrase in the scripture, the God of, the God of. It occurs almost 500 times in the scriptures, the God of Israel, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But it goes on, he's the God of faithfulness. He's the God of my righteousness, the God of my salvation and my life. He's the God of all grace and the God of all comfort. He's the God of hope and peace and love. He's the God of all of these things, of endurance and encouragement. But as you go through the scriptures, it never says that he's the God of the broken or that he's the God of brokenness. But as I've been doing this little study, I've come to the conclusion, I guess you could say, that truly he is the God of those that are broken. He's the God of brokenness. And I just want to look at this subject a little bit. It's a hard one to define, isn't it, brokenness? It's like trying to define the pain. Each one of us has a different pain threshold, don't we? My threshold might be 3 and yours might be 7 or 8 or vice versa. And brokenness is the same with us. But as I began this study and started to look at it, one of the things that struck me, especially in the Old Testament, there's a number of different words that are used in the Hebrew. And I'm not a Hebrew scholar. I have to use the Strong's reference, just as Joan was indicating a few moments ago. But those Hebrew words, when they're translated into the English, sometimes the one Hebrew word is used 3 or 4 different words in English. And the different Hebrew words, when they're translated in English, have the same words. And it comes down to a handful of words. I think of the words bruised, to break, or to be broken, or to be crushed, scattered, or to be shaken. So what I did was I started to look at these words and to try and look at the different applications in scriptures to understand what we could learn about God under these situations. There's about 800, a little bit over 800 words when you look up on Strong's as to these references to bruised, broken, and scattered, and crushed, and so on. It doesn't seem a lot when you look at all the words that would be in scripture, but when you consider that there's just about 1,200 chapters in the Word of God, and 800 times he speaks about being broken or crushed or bruised. If we spread that out through the scriptures, we could say that 2 out of every 3 chapters, something is being broken or bruised or crushed in the scriptures. God has a tendency, a propensity to break things. You would almost think as you read through scriptures that he likes to break things. But that isn't really the truth of it, I don't think. And then he breaks these things not because of who he is, in a sense, but because of who we are and what we have done. And he needs to break things to correct them. So I just want to look at this. And a few verses just to think about. I think about the feeling of being broken. And again, for each one of us, it's kind of a different feeling, isn't it? But I think Job and David in the Psalms kind of sum it up for us in different ways. And I'll just share a few of the verses with you. Job would say that I was at ease and he broke me apart. He seized me by the neck and he dashed me to pieces. The Lord set me as a target, he says. My days are past. My plans are broken off and the desires of my heart, they've gone away. Job would recognize that it was the Lord that did this. He crushes me. He tears me down and none can build. He shuts a man in and none can open, he says. He breaks me with breach upon breach. David's, his feelings, he would say, I am feeble and crushed. I groan because of the tumult of my heart. I've been forgotten like one who is dead, he'd say. I become like a broken vessel. I think there's times in our lives where each one of us has perhaps felt that and sensed that. And I just want to consider some thoughts about this in God. Here in Jeremiah chapter 2, I just want to read a verse there and then another verse just a little bit further on in chapter 18, which may be more familiar to you. But in chapter 2, verse 13, the Lord speaking, he says, for my people have committed 2 evils, or they've done 2 wrongs against me. 1, they have forsaken me, the fountain, the source, or the spring of living water they have forsaken. And 2, they have hewed or carved out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that cannot hold water. And then over to chapter 18. This is perhaps a more familiar story, the story of Jeremiah is being sent down to the potter's house. And verse 3 of chapter 18 says, so I went down to the potter's house, And there he was working at his wheel, and the vessel he was making of clay was spoiled in the potter's hand, and he reworked it into another vessel, as it seemed good to the potter to do. We think of these words, we think of what David had said. He says, I've become like a broken vessel, and Job felt like that he was a target in this. Jeremiah was known as the weeping prophet or the prophet of the broken heart. His heart was broken not so much as what happened to him, but his heart was broken because of the message that God had given him to, that he needed to give to his people. But we read these words that the potter was forming that vessel in his hands, and it was spoiled in the potter's hands. It wasn't spoiled because the potter had a twitch or he was doing something wrong, really. The picture here is that the clay was not responding to the way that the potter's hands wanted to work it. Perhaps the texture of it was lumpy, it was too soft, or it was too firm, whatever it might be. And it was resistant to the potter's hands. We know as we look at this in Scripture, it's a picture, isn't it, of the nation of Israel. The potter in the clay was God in the hands of God with the nation of Israel. But even today, we can apply it to our own lives, can't we, as individuals, and God working on us as though we are a lump of clay. And it says that it was spoiled, it was marred in the hands of the potter. That the credit of that marring goes to the man, doesn't it? My marring goes to my credit. But then the Lord, it says, he reworked it into another vessel. The bruising and the crushing that came afterwards is to God's credit. And just to think about it for a moment, he reworked it into another vessel as it seemed good to the potter, as it seemed good to the Lord. That another vessel, it's the same word as you think. You'd be familiar perhaps with Galatians, where Paul was upset with the Galatians, and he says, I marvel that you're so removed onto another gospel, which is not another gospel. And there's two different words there. One is another of a similar kind. The other is another of a different kind. And as we look at this verse in Jeremiah, he reworked it into another vessel of a different kind. Not just a different color, not just a different shape to it, but it was a different kind. He was going to add some more water, add some more clay, remove the lumps, whatever it may be, as seemed good to the potter's hand, as seemed good to the Lord's hand. And I want to look at this with the lens of the light of brokenness and God's hand in it. The sovereignty of his brokenness is maybe the way you would think about what we're going to share in the next little while together. As I said, it's kind of a foundation because to me, as I've been studying this, and I appreciate the sovereignty of God's hand in everything when I am broken or when I have to watch a friend or a family member be broken for something. Understanding that sovereignty of his brokenness in it helps me to appreciate the surety of that brokenness and what is yet to come out of it. And we're going to share some thoughts on that, Lord willing, next Sunday. But this morning, we just want to think about his sovereignty. As I've taken these 800 verses and the context around them that goes with these different words, to be bruised and crushed and that, I've tried to separate them out. Some of them are basic and they really don't have to do with the brokenness of man. But all of the others, as I looked at them, there's three things that struck me. One, God has some direct objects or targets, as Job thought of himself as a target. Secondly, God has some indirect objects or targets that he will break. And thirdly, God has some instruments that he would use to break us, to break those around about us. And I just want to think about those things to appreciate a little bit of his sovereignty. God's direct objects or targets, as we think about that, there's four of them that I would see in this study as I've been enjoying it. The first one is that Israel is a target of God, that he breaks them. Leviticus chapter 26, the Lord would say, I will visit you with panic, with wasting disease and fever that consumes the eyes and makes the heart ache. And you shall sow your seed in vain, for your enemies shall eat it. I will set my face against you, and you shall be struck down before your enemies. Those who hate you shall rule over you, and you shall flee when none pursue you. And if this doesn't work, if you don't listen to me, I'll do it seven times over, he says. Just listening to the words kind of breaks you. But it lets us know, Jeremiah says the same thing, I will scatter my people, Israel, amongst the heathen. God directs his attention to the nation of Israel to break them. But then we go on and we think about Exodus. I think of Moses and the time that they were about to leave. He had to go down and speak to Pharaoh so many times, didn't he, for the 10 different things, that the different plagues and trials that the Lord was going to bring upon Egypt. And in the final one, Moses is sent down and he says to Pharaoh, this is what the Lord says: about midnight I will go out in the midst of Egypt, and every firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sits on his throne, even the firstborn of a slave girl who is behind the handmill. And there will be a great cry throughout all of Egypt, not like that has ever been heard before or will ever heard again. And we get that sense that God not only is breaking his chosen people, the nation of Israel, but he is willing to break his enemies and the enemies of his people. Well, the Assyrians were broken, Isaiah tells us, and Jeremiah tells us that those of Babylon were broken as well. And these things are woven through the scripture. But if we slide to the New Testament for a moment, I think of Acts chapter 8, and the picture there is of Paul when he's standing witnessing Stephen being stoned to death, his execution. And it says there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem, and they were scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria. And so we think about that, as we have hindsight and look back, we say it wasn't really all that bad of a thing, because as they were scattered out, the word of God went out through all the other lands, and churches were established throughout all of Asia and etc. And it was good for that thing. But it says that day a great persecution was against the church in Jerusalem. And God's people, just as the nation of Israel, now as people that have come to know Christ as their Savior, they were broken on that day. They were being dispersed and scattered. And God will target us collectively as believers. But the fourth object or target that we see in Scripture, and this is what it really comes down to, I think of Jacob. When Jacob left and he was sleeping that night, and he ended up wrestling with the messenger of the Lord. And in that, he was broken, wasn't he? His hip was torn apart. He was broken that day, never to be the same. Hezekiah would say that I calm myself until morning like a lion. He breaks all my bones from day to night. And Jeremiah, he's made my flesh and my skin waste away. He's broken my bones. And as we think about this, God breaking the nation of Israel, breaking the enemies, breaking his people today, his believers in the church today, it really all comes down to the bottom line that God's target is to break the individual, isn't it? We think of Solomon and his wisdom. By sorrow of heart, the spirit is crushed. David, in that circumstance with Nathan, he came to the conclusion that the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. And this is what God in his sovereignty is doing. He's working in men to break us. Why? We think of the words of Jeremiah in chapter 18, the potter's hands, to rework that vessel that was marred into another vessel of a different time. And it's the sovereign hand of God that is involved in everything that we feel breaks us, that disheartens us in our lives. It's not just the circumstances of life, but it's the omniscient, omnipresent one. He is the one, his hand is involved in breaking us in these things. It's not just the direct things, though, that we see from Scripture. And this is just to help remind us, to make us aware of what God is doing in our lives. There's indirect objects or targets that he breaks in order to get to the spirit of man, to break the will of man, that it would come in line with the will of God. Some of those indirect objects, as I would think about them, the groves or the altars, the high places they're called in the Old Testament, aren't we? The people of Israel would go up back into the hills, into the trees, and they'd set up their little altars and put their idols back there. And the Lord says that he will make them desolate. He will break them all down, destroy all of them. As we think about those groves and the altars in the high places, they speak about the things that are siphons that draw away my attention, my admiration for the Lord and my service for the Lord. And the Lord will break those things in our lives to draw us back to him as well. The groves and the altars, we may not have them in the same physical sense as the nation of Israel, but we have things in our lives, don't we, that God will break to draw us back to him. Secondly, I would think about the walls of Jerusalem, especially when we think about the time of the Assyrian and Babylonian captivities. And the walls there, he says, I tell you, in Isaiah, he speaks about a vineyard that he was anticipating a pleasant fruit from, but it was really a loathsome fruit that came out of it. And what will I do? He says, I will remove the hedges. I will break down the walls. And those things happened in Nehemiah's time. He witnessed the walls had been broken as he went to restore them. And the walls really speak about the sense of security that we have, don't we? That we sometimes in this world put up things that we think are our security, our walls of protection. But the Lord says he is our rock and he is our fortress. He is our refuge in him alone. And he will break down those walls to bring us back into his will. If the walls are broken down too, the city will be broken down with it, won't it too? In Jeremiah, we would read those words, I will make this city a horror or desolate. He will tear it down. And as I would think of the city being broken down in Jerusalem after the walls have gone down, if the walls speak about our sense of security, I think the city speaks about our sense of accomplishment and our comfort, don't we? The things that we have in our lives that we feel comfortable with, the world would say that we have made it, that we've got these things and we feel comfortable with them. The Lord will target those things in order to make us into the vessel that seems good unto him. And that vessel means that my will has to be brought into line with his will, and he will destroy the cities, those things that we think we have got great accomplishment and comfort of. But as we would go through the Old Testament too, it continues on, not only those big and obvious things around about us, but I think about the supplies of the nation of Israel. Before Israel even got into the land, in Deuteronomy, the Lord said to them, there will be a nation that's going to come up that you don't even know who they are or anything about them yet. But they shall eat up the fruit of your ground and all of your labors, and you shall be only oppressed and crushed continually. And that would happen, we would see that, as they would eventually get into the land and go away from the Lord. Their supplies, their food would be taken away. In Chronicles, it speaks about Jehoshaphat, who was the king of Judah. And he would make an alliance with Ahaziah, who was the king of the northern tribes. But Ahaziah wasn't evil. He was a wicked man, and the Lord did not want that alliance there. And so the Lord said, because you have done this, the ships that you have made are going to be wrecked, and they will not go to Tarshish. He was destroying, he was breaking their means of getting their supplies, their sustenance for life, isn't it? Isaiah would say that Jerusalem and Judah, he would take away their stay and their staff, or their support and their supply, their water and their bread. He would break their ships up that they couldn't gather supplies. He would take all of those things away that gave them this sense of independence. This was the one that had provided them for 40 years with manna in the wilderness, hadn't he? And his grace is sufficient for us. And we need to be brought back into line. And to do that sometimes, he will break those things and break things down like that, that we can be broken too. Two other things that he indirectly breaks to get to the spirit of man that struck me. One was the temple. I think of the temple in Nehemiah's time and being broken down. And then after the Lord's time, 70 years after that, and broken down to get the gold. As I look at the temple, the temple really speaks a testimony of the presence of the Lord, didn't it? So it was a place where he chose to dwell with them, to identify that this was his people. But not only that, but the temple, its structure and all the articles, the instruments in the temple, spoke of our Lord and our Savior. It spoke of his person, and it spoke of his work. In 2 Kings, we read the pillars of bronze that were in the house of the Lord, and the stands and the bronze seat that he had made, the basin that he had made for cleansing. They had all been taken away. The Chaldeans broke them in pieces and took them back to Babylon for the bronze that was in them. And it struck me how dear the Lord thinks it is, how important it is to the Lord that my will be brought into line with his, that he is willing to break down the temple, that he is willing to break all those things that gave us a picture of the person and the work of Christ, that my will might be brought into line with his will. And the final thing that he would target indirectly, I think, is the unity of the nation of Israel. I think back to, we mentioned about Moses going into Pharaoh, and he says that the Lord is making a distinction between God's people and the nation of Israel. That Israel was unique, that they had their own true God, one God, and they were one with him. At a time when the Lord got upset with the nation of Israel and he was going to leave them on their own, Moses interceded, didn't he? He said, is it not in your going with us so that we are distinct, that we are unique, distinct in this way? We are separated from all other people, that we have one God who cares and watches over us and who is with us at all times. But we would read in Jeremiah, Israel is as a hunted sheep, driven away, scattered, scattered. My sheep have been scattered, he would say time and time again. Zechariah prophesies of that, doesn't he? And the Lord makes mention to it that we would know that he is the one. Strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. That the Lord is willing to do this, that the sheep would be scattered in such a way that he would break up the unity, the distinction that God's people have with him. He's willing to do that, to draw the will of man back to him. I mentioned also that God uses instruments, and there's a number of these instruments that he uses, and we'll just try and go through them briefly here. I know that I haven't got them all listed here, and I know that I don't even know what they all are, but I just want to share a handful of them with you very quickly. Some of the instruments that God would use to break the will of man, the spirit of man, of the individual man. And Jeremiah says, Israel, you are my hammer and weapon of war. With you I break the nations. I break in pieces the horses and the riders. I break the old men and the young men and the women. And he would go on through the shepherd and his flock and the farmer and his team, that he would use the nation of Israel to break the individuals down. This is the sovereignty of God at work. But in Ezekiel, we would read, the Lord says, I will strengthen the arms of the king of Babylon. And that we see all the way through the scripture, don't we? That the Lord is willing in his wisdom and his power to use his own enemies and the enemies of his people to break the spirit of his people down as well. But he'll also use individual peoples too. I think of the story of Hezekiah. And the kings that came before him, they were the ones that brought about and allowed all of these high places and groves and altars. But Hezekiah came as an individual, as the king. And he had all of these things broken down. And God would use people like that. Just an example of David and Nathan, didn't he? He just brought Nathan in to speak a few words to him, that thou art the man. And he would use men in our lives and women in our lives to come in as individuals to break us. He's a sovereign God. He's allowed to do that. He's also going to use creation, as we would see in scripture. I think of Numbers and the story of Balaam. And the desire was for him to curse the nation of Israel, but he was hesitant to do that. But he started to go with the thought of maybe doing that. And his donkey saw the angel in front of him, didn't he? And he would move to the side until he had crushed Balaam's foot against the wall. And Balaam would hit him, and then the donkey would talk back. And eventually the angel would make himself seen to Balaam. But in all of this, God was using creation to bring Balaam to the point of breaking, to yielding to what God would have him to do. Jonah is perhaps the most familiar story for us. And we would read in verse 1, the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship threatened to be broken up. In the next chapter, we would see Jonah in the great fish for 3 days. And then we have this picture of him sitting on the beach, spitting out the seaweed. What is he doing? He's turned his direction, hasn't he? He's not in agreement with the Lord yet. But the Lord has broken him, and he's following the will of God to bring the message to the Ninevites. And God will use creation in our lives to change our wills, to match his as well. He also uses time, doesn't he? He'll use time. I think of Elijah, and we mentioned about Elijah and the battle with the false prophets and the sacrifice as to whose sacrifice would be let. It says there, Elijah invited the people to come near, and all the people came near. It says he repaired the altar of the Lord that had been thrown down. This is the sovereign Lord working. We live in a world of instant demand, don't we? But that's not how God works. The God of eternity, time doesn't matter to him. The important thing to him is that my will and your will be brought into line with his. and he allows time to take it. I think of it, he repaired the altar of the Lord that had been broken down. That took years of neglect by the nation of Israel. God allowed that they would bring themselves down to so low that they'd be to a spot where he could break them. The psalmist, so often when we would read the words, how long, O Lord, will you forget me? How long will you hide your face from me? How long will your wrath burn before me? In Isaiah chapter 1, we know the story there, don't we? He speaks about the nation of Israel, and they were sores from head to foot, wounded, putrefying sores, not bound up, no ointment on them at all. And Isaiah goes on a little bit later on, and he asks the Lord that question, how long, O Lord, how long? The Lord answers, until the cities lie waste with inhabitants and houses without people, and the land is desolate place. And this is how our God works. He knows the perfect way to work within us, and he will use time to bring us back to him as well. He'll also use our own bodies, won't he? I think of Miriam in Numbers chapter 12, and Miriam and Aaron were questioning why Moses had all the quote and he had all the say in things, and they thought they should have some power there too as well. And the Lord was angered with that, and Miriam became leprous, and she was broken. She was brought in line with the will of the Lord very directly. Zechariah in Luke chapter 1 and 2, he would go in as a priest to minister unto the Lord. He was ministering at the table of incense. Then the messenger of the Lord came and gave him that message about him and his wife in their old age, that they were going to have a son born to them. I would think in his position that Zechariah probably knew something about Abraham and Sarah in their old age and Isaac, and that God can do this. But yet he had a little bit of doubt in his mind, didn't he? And he asked for a sign. The angel, the messenger, gave him a sign, and he silenced his tongue until the birth of the boy. And then when the boy was born, and the question was, what was his name going to be? And everybody was fighting that it should be a name that went with the lineage of the family. And Zechariah spoke, and the first words he spoke were the words that followed in line with what the messenger of God had given him. His name shall be John. He had been broken through his body, through the silence of his tongue. The final thing I think that God uses, and perhaps the most important thing that he uses in our lives, is his own word he'll use. Isaiah chapter 28, the word of the Lord will be to them precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little, that they may go and fall backwards and be broken and snared and taken away. Jeremiah, the Lord would say, is not my word like fire? Is it not like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces? It's quick and it's powerful, isn't it? Sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit. The Lord uses his word to break us. With that little thought of the Lord using his word to break us, one of the things in Scripture as I was thinking about this was, what in Scripture is not broken? What is Scripture in not breaking? And the one thing that really stands out is his word. Isaiah says, the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. As I have spoken, as I have purposed, it will pass, he says. Christ himself, when he was defending his claim to be the Son of God, he says, if he called them gods to whom the word of God came, and Scripture cannot be broken. That's the truth of it, it cannot be broken. As we look at this, there's three parts to that statement, that Scripture cannot be broken. We're going to consider two of them next week, Lord willing. But this morning, I just want to think of the portion of Scripture, God's covenantal conditions and his instructions, his commandments to us, that we are to love one another, that we are to be holy because he is holy, and all of these things. If I was to say that those things cannot be broken, it wouldn't be a true statement, would it? Because each one of us at some time in our lives, and more than once in a day too, we have broken some of these things. It would be better to say his word cannot be broken without consequences when we speak of the instruction for us. And the truth of it is, the need for us to be broken is because we have broken his word. His crushing hand upon us is because we have at a point not trusted or not obeyed in his word, and we need to be broken. In that sense, don't we? The world is broken because his word has been broken. The breakers need to be broken if there is any hope for us in these things as well. we could think about purposes, but our time is going very quickly. And I just want to draw the thought back, as we've been thinking about these things in our lives, when we experience brokenness, either in ourselves or in those around about us, it's a difficult time, isn't it? But we need to remind ourselves of the foundation of this, that a sovereign God, omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent, is involved in every aspect of us being brought to a point of being crushed, of being brought to a point where we understand and appreciate the will of God and our will being brought in line with His. I think of those as difficult times in this world. We would think of battles and wars, and when there's wars, we hear that term, don't we, of collateral damage, that there's things that just happen. When it comes to you and I being broken at the hands of a sovereign God, there's no such thing as collateral damage. Everything that is done is in His wisdom and His understanding that knows the end from the beginning. It's a perfect plan. We think that we cannot handle it, but He won't give us anything that we cannot bear, Scripture tells us. So there's no collateral damage. But the second thing that struck me was that God has no favorites, no exclusions, no exemptions when it comes to being broken, does He? We may say, why me? And we don't understand it, and we doubt and we despair. But as we would look back through Scripture, Moses was the meekest man of all, and he was broken. David was the shepherd king, a man after God's own heart. He was broken. Solomon was given the wisdom of God, and he was broken. Elijah was called a man of God, a man that prayed fervently for 3.5 years over one item. He was curled up in a cave, broken. Hezekiah did that which was right in the eyes of God. He was broken. I think of Peter with all the zeal that he had for the Lord. And if I had an ounce of a zeal, how much more benefit I would be to the Lord in those things. One day Peter would be instructed by the Lord to feed His lambs and to feed His sheep. But before that, he would stand and he would look across the fire and he'd see the eyes of the Lord looking at him as he had denied the Lord. And he went out and he wept bitterly. Mary, the mother of Jesus, bore him one day, the marvel of that miracle, nurtured him as a child, but she pondered the words of Simeon, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts might be revealed. And Mary's heart was broken too at the hand of God. The city of Jerusalem, the city of praise where he chose to put his name, place his name in his presence, he allowed it to be in ruins. God has no exclusions and no exemptions. So as our time wraps up and we think about it, we just go back to that story of the potter and the clay for a moment. And he takes that broken vessel, hewn or chiseled out, as they said in Jeremiah 2, chiseled out of their own self-will. And such a vessel is not able to hold anything at all. And he takes it and he crushes it. He bruises it. He doesn't do it haphazardly, does it? He doesn't do it without a thought or fueled by revenge. But he does it in grace as a sovereign God. So think about him being a sovereign God. It's hard to explain what a sovereign is, isn't it? It's a ruler over a kingdom. But when we speak about sovereignty, it speaks more about that ruler's character and how he acts in a sovereign manner. And so as he would break us, it is God and his love and his mercy and his grace, knowing the end from the beginning, knowing that vessel which seems good to him, that we would be like his son. And he begins to rework us in that manner, the sovereign manner, for the betterment of his kingdom. If it's for the betterment of his kingdom, it's for the betterment of the subjects of his kingdom, isn't it? That would be us. It's for our betterment. And it's for his glory. And he only does what is necessary to work that vessel that's been marred in the hands of his, in his hands. But he does it to work us into another vessel of a different kind, made not to the specifications of man's will. That's what the first one, isn't it? But the specifications of the will of Christ, which is in perfect harmony with the will of God. Well, our time is gone, and I know we're kind of leaving it hanging here, but I hope that this lays a foundation, a reminder of some of the things of how God wondrously works in our lives. He that has begun a good work in you will continue to perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And if that takes a little breaking, a little crushing, and a little bruising, we can be thankful that it is his hand that is doing it. It's the sovereign hand of the broken and of brokenness that is working in our lives. And because of that, we have that hope of the surety that comes from brokenness. And we'll just share some thoughts with that, Lord willing, next week. Our God and our Father, we do thank you for the wonders of Scripture. Sometimes we neglect some of the teachings that are in there, but we realize that there's so much about you. You are not a God who wants to remain a mystery or a secret, but you're a God who has revealed yourself in such a way through your beloved Son and what he did at Calvary for each and every one of us. And as we think in our lives and the circumstances that are often difficult, that we sense are breaking us and crushing us in some ways, may we just be reminded this morning that it is not coincidental. It is not just the circumstances of life, but it is the God of grace and the God of hope and of mercy and of love whose hand is upon us, making us into a vessel, another vessel of a different kind that seems good to you. Help us in our lives to yield ourselves to thee, that this vessel might be for your glory and for your honor. We just ask this in thy name. Amen.